I want to begin this morning by reading in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you will take your word and apply it to our hearts this morning. Lord, that you would show us how much we need you above all else. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we have the blessing of living in one of the richest countries in one of the most affluent times in all of history. And as American Christians, we live better off than truly most of the rest of the world. Even the poorest among us have more wealth than many people in the world enjoy today. And the material things that we get to enjoy are without a doubt blessings from God. Every good thing that we have, every good gift, every perfect gift cometh from above. We dare not deny that, that God has blessed us with so much. But just because we enjoy material blessings, that does not necessarily mean that God is always pleased with our spiritual condition. The church at Laodicea made a grave mistake in thinking that because they were wealthy, that they had everything they needed. Look back at verse number 17. The Lord Jesus Christ is writing through the pen of John to this church, an actual real church in a place called Laodicea, rebuking this church for its spiritual lukewarmness. And he says in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That was their attitude. We have all that we need. And God says, you're wrong. You don't know that you're actually wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This group of believers was materialistic because they made money and material things the measure, the standard by which they judged the rightness or the wrongness of anything. They looked around and they said, we must be doing something right because look how well off we are. They thought their wealth was proof then of their spiritual health. They believed a form of the prosperity gospel that I'm afraid that a lot of American Christians also believe in today. You know, there's one form of the prosperity gospel that we identify as a heresy, and all of us would recognize it. And that's the kind where people go out and say, just trust God and He'll make you wealthy. Well, we know that's wrong. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross so that you could drive a Ferrari, okay? But there's another form of the prosperity gospel that's a little more subtle. And it's that form that says, because I'm well off, I must be doing okay. God must be pleased with me. God must be happy with what I'm doing because I've got wealth, I've got health, I've got everything I need. But it is just as much a heresy to believe that, to use material things as the measure of our spiritual condition, as it is to say that the gospel means that you can get rich quick. And the problem that the Laodiceans had is that they had plenty of money, but they were spiritually destitute. They did not know that they were in a wretched and miserable state. They had nice clothes, but they were spiritually exposed. They may have had perfect physical vision, but they were spiritually blinded. And so in verse number 18, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ gave them some counsel. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me. God's counsel in this verse is to make God the source of our satisfaction and the standard by which we measure ourselves and find in Him everything that we need. Instead of looking at our things and saying, I have need of nothing, we need to look to God and say, if I don't have God, then I don't have what I need. I need God. We need faith in God. We need Christ's righteousness. We need spiritual vision. We don't need more money. We don't need better clothes. We don't even need better health. What we really need is God. So instead of spending our lives accumulating material possessions that are just temporary anyway, we need to invest our lives in eternal things. We need to give our lives to the Lord. I want you to notice with me from these verses today, number one, the assessment of the church of Laodicea. That is, their own assessment of themselves. Look again at verse number 17. Now, before we look at exactly what they said there, this in the context is that passage that we've often heard about where the Laodicean church was called by God a church that was lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold, he said. You're lukewarm. And in the previous verses, God says, I will spew you out of my mouth because of that. You're good for nothing. You're not cold and refreshing. You're not hot and healing. You're just lukewarm. And they tell us that in this particular city, they had built a series of aqueducts to bring water down from a natural spring in the mountains that was a hot springs. And so you had the hot water flowing down from the mountains. They had the cool water from their wells. And then in the city streets, they would be pouring both out. And what you would end up with is this lukewarm mixture running through the gutters. That's what God said to the Laodicean church, you're like. You're just that, you're the gutter water. You're not good for anything because, verse 17, here's the reason why God said they were lukewarm, why they were not beneficial. Because they said, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. So this was the assessment of themselves. As they looked around at their lives individually, at their families, and at their congregation as a church, as a whole, they came to the conclusion, we're good. We don't need anything. Now, notice how they made this assessment. They said two statements here preceding the have need of nothing. They said, I am rich, we have a lot of stuff, and we are increased with goods. If I could say it this way, their attitude was, we're rich and getting richer. We're rich and getting richer. We don't need anything. They made a very common, but a very fatal error of thinking that material gain equated to spiritual gain. Now turn over to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I think if we're honest, every one of us struggles with thinking this way. Because we think if we're poor or we have a lack, or we have a material need, well, that's a sign of punishment. But if we've got plenty of money in the bank and everything looks good for this foreseeable future, and our health is relatively good and there's not a lot of problems in life, well, then we must be doing something right. God must be happy with us because of all of these things. And we make this mistake often of equating material blessing, which may be wealth or maybe our health, things pertaining to this life, with spiritual health. Now notice here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Now here Paul is pointing out error and heresy and describing the kinds of things that heretics believe. And notice what he says there in verse number 5. He says, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now, it's very clear in what Paul is saying there, that if someone thinks that gain equals godliness, they're believing a heresy. It's false. It's not true. And yet we are guilty of that all the time. Let me illustrate it to you. What are the churches and the ministries that you are most likely to hear described as churches that are on fire, churches that are doing something for God, churches that have God's blessing on them? Are they churches that are decreasing in attendance? Are they churches that are having a financial struggle? Are they churches that are going through a particularly difficult time? Are those the kinds of churches and ministries that you and I would usually hear put forward as a church that God is blessing? The answer is no. Now, we're going to kind of have to walk a little bit of a fine line here. And we'll touch on this more in just a moment here. Because there's a balance between recognizing that every blessing is from God, but mistakenly thinking that because we see these material blessings, that God's happy with everything we do. And unfortunately, we sometimes are guilty of what the Laodiceans were guilty of evaluating our spiritual condition with material standards. Just because a church is growing exponentially does not necessarily mean that it's God's blessing. Just because they have big, shiny new buildings doesn't necessarily mean that everything they're doing, God is pleased with. Just because they have plenty of money in the bank, just because they have, you go down the list, doesn't necessarily mean that they are actually right with God spiritually. But let's make this personal. Just because you may be going through a season of life right now where you seem to have everything you need at the moment, you've got plenty of money in the bank, your health is relatively good, there's not any major conflict going on in your life, that doesn't necessarily mean that you are where you ought to be spiritually. I see it all the time where people will go through a particularly difficult time of life, and through that time, they are incredibly tuned into spiritual things. They're faithful to church. They're talking about God. They're praying. You're seeing answer to prayer. And they're going through this season of difficulty, and it drives them to the Lord. And that's a good thing, by the way. That's not a bad thing. But then when the trial is over, what happens? All too often, once life gets easy, what do? They start slipping away from the Lord again. There's a danger in the easiness of life, that we get slipping away from God. Because we think to ourselves, oh, I'm going through a trial. God must be mad. I must have done something wrong. So I need to get back in church and I need to do this and I need to do that so that God won't be mad at me anymore. And then the trial lets up and we think, oh, okay, God's happy with me now. And I can back off a little bit. I've made God happy. And the result is this absurd roller coaster kind of spirituality. Why? Because they're measuring their spiritual health by their material wealth. Gain is not godliness. Just because you have a bunch of stuff doesn't mean that you're necessarily right with God. But see, they made a conclusion. They said, because I'm rich, because I'm increased with goods, I'm rich and getting richer, I have need of nothing. I have need of nothing. There's an irony here. Because there is a definite teaching in Scripture that we need to be content with such things as we have. Hebrews chapter 13. That we need to beware of covetousness and be content with such things as you have. And so you might look at what they said there and say, well, what's wrong with that? They were looking at what God had given them and they concluded, I'm content. I don't need anything. But that wasn't what was going on here. As Hebrews 13 says, we conclude that we have enough, not because of the stuff that we have, but it goes on to say, because he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Our contentment should not be based on the stuff we have. Our contentment should be based on the fact that God is with us no matter how much stuff we have. And what the Laodiceans did is they looked at their stuff and they said, I'm good, I'm rich and I'm getting richer. I have need of nothing. They were looking to wealth for their satisfaction, and they had wealth, and therefore they thought they had what they needed, but they were blind to their true condition. Their assessment was, I have need of nothing. But they were extremely needy. They didn't see it because they were blinded by pride and materialism. Now, let me make an application of this today. Not only to material wealth, but I think there's another way that this same error creeps into our lives. There are those who have the same kind of problem, not because they're rich with money, but because they have a wealth of self-righteous works. Turn to Luke chapter 18. I'm going to show you here, this is the same kind of error that the Laodiceans were guilty of. Only it wasn't looking at material money and things like that. But it was looking, it's looking at your self-righteous works and concluding, I have need of nothing. In Luke chapter 18, look at verse number 11. Jesus told the story about two men who went to a temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, the other was a publican. In verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee. All right, so far, not bad. I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Okay, not so good. What do you mean by that, Mr. Pharisee? Well, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Notice verse 12, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. This Pharisee came to the temple to pray, quote unquote. He wasn't praying to God. The Bible says, Jesus says specifically, he prayed thus with himself. He liked to hear himself talk about how good he was. He said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like everybody else. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. And I'm certainly not like that horrible publican over there. I fast twice in a week. Did any of y'all do? No, never mind. I'm not going to ask. If I were to ask, how many of you fasted 2 days this week? Probably not many in here would say they did. I give tithes of all that I possess. And we know that the Pharisees were very meticulous about their tithing. They would give tithes of mint, anise, and cumin, even down to the spices that people might give them in a dish or something like that. I mean, they were just absolutely obsessed with their meticulous tithing. He says, look at all of the things that I do and look at all of the things that I have not done. God, I thank you. And you know what? His conclusion was the same conclusion that the church at Laodicea came to. I have need of nothing. I'm good. In contrast, you had the publican in Luke 18. The Bible says that he was off to the side. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he just hid himself and just said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said that that publican went to his house justified. Why? Because he humbled himself and he realized that he was a needy sinner. So he went away justified. Not the Pharisee though. Why? Because he exalted himself. He was arrogant and proud, and in essence he had an attitude, I don't need anything. Because that was his attitude, that's what he got. Nothing from the Lord. You see, it's not just material wealth, though that is a problem. But it's also our own self-righteous works that many times we evaluate the wealth of works in our life and we say, but look at all the good stuff I do. I don't need anything. I go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school. I do this, I do that. I check all the boxes. I don't need anything. And God says, you don't know. You're wretched and miserable and poor and blind. Naked, because you're depending on your self-righteous works for your standing before God. And all of your righteousnesses are like filthy rags. You know, we quote that verse to lost people to get them to understand you can't earn your way to heaven. Your good works will never save you. But you know what? We need to quote that verse to ourselves too. That as a Christian, all of our self-righteous works are filthy rags too. And when we evaluate our spiritual health by the wealth of self-righteous works we have and conclude, I don't need anything, we've come to the wrong conclusion. Anytime you look at your life and you conclude, I have need of nothing, you've come to the wrong conclusion. You say, well, what do you mean? Aren't I supposed to be content with what I have? Shouldn't I be satisfied with the Lord? Yes, you should be satisfied with the Lord. Yes, you should be content with the things that you have because God is with you. But if you are truly content, then your attitude will be, I need God and nothing else. And that's not what the Laodiceans said. They didn't say, I need God and nothing else. They said, I have need of nothing. And you need to understand this morning, you have a need. And your need is for God. We've seen their assessment. Let's notice number two, God's assessment. God's assessment. The Laodiceans were satisfied with their own righteousness. They were too content with the wrong thing. And so God says to them in verse 17 of Revelation chapter 3, says, thou knowest not that thou art, listen to this description. This is the Lord Jesus Christ describing the church. He says, thou art wretched and miserable and poor, and blind, and naked. Would you want to be a member of a church like that? You're not going to see that on a marquee sign out front, are you? You know? Come to the wretched, miserable, poor, and blind Baptist church. But that was God's assessment. The word wretched here is an interesting word. It comes from a root that means to be tried in a balance and to be found insufficient. It's like Lydia's has worked at down in Covington here at Patrick's at Christmas time. They sell a bunch of Christmas candy. If you haven't been there, it's quite an experience. You need to try it. And so her job for several Christmases was to weigh candy for people. And I don't know about you, but if I'm going to buy a pound of candy, I don't want 15.9 ounces. Yeah, okay. I want at least 16 ounces, maybe a little more. If you give me 15.9 ounces and charge me for a pound, we're going to have a discussion, okay? Because that's pretty wretched, in my opinion. It's been tried in the balances. It's been found insufficient. There's not enough there. Notice the contrast here. They looked at their material wealth and they said, we have need of nothing. Look at all of these bags of money. And God said, not enough. Not sufficient. Why? Because it was all material. It was all temporary. It was all earthly. It's all carnal. It was all selfish. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. What it boiled down to is the Laodiceans were self-reliant. And it was noted in this particular city, there was a story told some years before Jesus was born that this city was destroyed by a volcano. And rather than accepting any assistance from the Roman government, they came together as a city with their wealth and their resources, and they rebuilt this city into one of the most amazing metropolitan areas of their time, all on their own. And that was the culture of Laodicea. We don't need Rome. We don't need any of you folks. We got this. We are self-reliant. And God says, no, you're insufficient. And listen, I love so much about how our country was founded. I love our rich heritage as a nation. I love particularly the self-reliance of the American spirit. But that can be a big danger spiritually. Because if we have this Lone Ranger mentality, I don't need anybody else, and we carry that over into our spiritual life, and it becomes, God, I'll call you when I need you, but I got this right now. That's a problem. Because we don't realize that we're actually wretched. And then the second description here, God says you're miserable. The word here literally has the idea of pitiful. Pitiful, to look on someone and have pity for them. Now, think about the contrast here. Most people envy the rich, right? We look at the wealthy and we say, oh, wish I had what they had. We envy the rich. Remember that whole Occupy Wall Street movement some years ago? Remember that? That whole big thing about the one percenters and all of this, and people were literally rioting in the streets because why? They envied the rich, is what it boiled down to. Don't get me wrong, there's a lot of corruption that goes on in corporate America and different things like that. But most, if not all of that, was just envy. Okay? We typically envy the rich. And you really want to annoy a rich person? Pity them. Tell them, you know what? I feel so sorry for you. Oh man, that will bug them all day long. Because they can't stand it when other people don't envy them. And when people pity them? What do you mean you pity? What do you mean you feel sorry for me? Look what I have and look what you don't have. And God looked at the Laodiceans, and for all their wealth and all their self-reliance and all their success, God says, you're pitiful. You should be pitied, not envied. The wealthy many times, not all the time, but many times, want to be seen as anybody's equal and most people's superiors. So for someone to look at them with pity hurts their pride. They don't want to be looked down on. And then God, in the third word here that he describes them, really just drives it home. He says, you're poor. You're poor. You're wretched, miserable, and poor. The word poor is just exactly what you think it is. Somebody doesn't have much money. In fact, it's the word that's used in Luke 16 to describe Lazarus, the beggar, a certain beggar named Lazarus. He laid at the gate of the rich man. Remember? There was the rich man who fared sumptuously. There was Lazarus who laid at his gate full of sores. He didn't have any wealth. He had no health. He was absolutely destitute. And God says, you think you're the rich man in the palace, but in actuality, you're the beggar in the street. You're poor. Because the wealth that you have is false wealth. Luke 16:11, Jesus said, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Listen, the money in the bank, the cars in the driveway, the investment accounts, the properties, that's not true riches. Those are false riches. That's unrighteous mammon, Jesus says. That doesn't mean it's a sin to have those things. It's a sin to live for those things. And it's wrong to measure your spiritual health by those things. Jesus said you're poor. True wealth is eternal spiritual wealth. It's treasure laid up in heaven by investing your life in eternity. Then the fourth description of God's assessment here, he says you're blind. You're blind. Now, some things from history that help us understand why the Lord Jesus would tell them this. I mean, they didn't really say anything about their eyesight previously. They just said we're rich and we're getting richer, so we don't need anything. But from history, we actually learned that there was a medical college in Laodicea that was known for producing a particular kind of eye salve, eye ointment. It had certain medicinal properties that people could use to help when they had vision problems. And so a part of what they may have been thinking is, look at our healthcare system. We are the envy of the world when it comes to particularly vision care. And God says, no, you're actually blind. You may not need corrective lenses, but you are spiritually blind. That's the kind of blindness that God was talking about here. Matthew 15:14, Jesus said, let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. It's talking about spiritual blindness, the inability to perceive the things of God and to understand the truth of God accurately. You know, there are so many people today that are walking around thinking they have 20/20 spiritual vision, not realizing that they're actually blind. They think, oh, I've got it all figured out. I know exactly how it works. I know exactly where I'm going. I know exactly what's going on. When in actuality, they don't have a clue. They saw their wealth, the Laodiceans, they looked at their wealth and they concluded, I have need of nothing. Obviously, then their vision was poor. They were focusing on the wrong thing and they couldn't see their true need. They were spiritually nearsighted. As 2 Peter 1:9 says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. Not only did they focus on material things and instead of spiritual things, they looked at the present and the immediate future instead of looking into eternity. They looked at where they were and their stuff and they said, we're good for now. They looked at their investment accounts and said, I think I'll be good for a while to come. But they didn't look beyond that to eternity. We need a longer vision. We need to look past the here and now or the immediate future and think about eternity. Because if we're not thinking and focusing on eternity, we're not looking and thinking correctly. God says you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind. And the number five, in God's assessment, God says you're naked. Another thing that this region of Laodicea was noted for was producing a kind of black wool that was very unique to this area. Of course, it would be made in different textiles and garments and different things. And it was really something that people would come from all over to buy this stuff from them. They were envied for this particular type of cloth. Well, you know, in Bible times, it wasn't much different than it is nowadays, in that clothing was often seen as a sign of wealth. You know, people want to show off their wealth. What do? Usually they buy, you know, some really nice clothes, maybe some really nice shoes, and you can look at somebody and you can tell either they have a lot of money or they want you to think they do. You know what I mean? Because it doesn't always mean that they do have a lot of money. Sometimes they just got a credit card. And so they looked at their clothing and they said, we're good. We don't need anything. I've got the nicest clothes around. Just ask anybody. They'll tell you, Laodiceans, we have the best clothes. God says, Actually, no. You're naked. You're exposed spiritually because you're clothed in self-righteousness and self-satisfaction. They were spiritually exposed. It's not that they didn't have any clothes at all. It's just that the covering they had was insufficient. And it reminds me of Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. You remember what happened? The Bible says their eyes were opened and they realized what? They were naked. So what did they do? They made themselves aprons of fig leaves. By the way, that's plural. Leaves. I know the little children's Bible books sometimes just have one, okay? It was multiple. They said, all right, we're going to cover ourselves. And so they made these coverings out of fig leaves. And God shows up, and what does God do? He replaces that covering with something better. What was wrong with the fig leaves? Did it not block the view well enough? No, that wasn't the problem. The problem was, is that was a self-righteous attempt to cover their guilt and their shame. And that's why it was insufficient. What they needed was the righteousness that only God could provide through a sacrifice, through a substitute. And when the life of a substitute was given in their place, then there was a sufficient covering. See, our self-righteousness is never enough. It will always be insufficient. It will always leave us exposed. And that's why Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 9, that he wanted to be found in him, that is, in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Your righteousness isn't enough. It never has been. It never will be. And you can pray like the Pharisee all day long. God, I thank you that I'm not like everybody else. I'm so glad I'm not that bad. You can pray that all day long and you can talk yourself into believing that because you have clothed yourself with all of these self-righteous works that you have need of nothing, but God says, you're naked. You're exposed because you're clothed in self-sufficient self-righteousness. And so notice number three, God's advice. Back in our text, Revelation chapter 3. I love how the Lord Jesus deals with these believers. I mean, this is a very harsh rebuke. But in verse number 18, there's a tenderness here. There's a patience here in God's dealing with them. He says, I counsel thee. Let me give you some advice here. And listen, when God gives advice, it carries the weight of a command, okay? But he's doing this in patience, he's doing this in tenderness and gentleness. He says, I counsel thee. Here's what you need to do. He says, buy of me. Now that right there is the point. The point is not what they needed to buy specifically. We'll talk about that, but the point was who they were to buy it from. Because what they had been doing their whole life was investing their life in material things and in self-righteous self-satisfaction and all of those different things. That's what they had been investing in. And God says, you need to stop that and you need to buy of me. You need to trade your material wealth to me in exchange for true riches. You need to stop looking to each other. You need to stop looking to yourself. And you need to look to God. Buy of me. Depend on God, not your wealth. Surrender your wealth to God. In return, you will receive true riches. gold tried in the fire, he talks about, referring to spiritual riches. They may have had a large banking industry and maybe have been able to pay their way out of a lot of troubles, but no amount of material wealth could ever buy righteousness. They needed to invest in true riches. As Matthew 6 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. 1 Peter 1:7 talks about how our faith is much more precious than of gold that perisheth. He said, buy of me white raiment, speaking of purity of character. Don't look to yourself for self-righteousness and don't say, well, I've checked all the boxes and I've done everything, therefore I'm good. I have need of nothing. Look to God and say, God, without you I am nothing. Without you I have nothing. Without you I can do nothing. God, I need you. Buy of me white raiment. And then he says, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Remember, they had this medical college and they would produce this eye ointment stuff. And God says, that's not what you really need. What you really need is to have your spiritual vision corrected. And so come to God to have your lack of discernment corrected, to have spiritual sight. In John chapter 9, Jesus healed a man that was born blind. And through that story, many people came to place their faith in him, except for the Pharisees. The Pharisees, John 9:40, heard him said these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. There's no blindness worse than a blindness to your own blindness. Jesus says, buy me eye salve that thou mayest see. In verse number 19, Jesus goes on to say, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. You know, to each of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 that the Lord Jesus Christ wrote to that had problems that he had to correct. Five different churches that had problems that needed correcting. And every single one of them, you know what Jesus told them to do? Repent. You need to repent. And to the church at Laodicea, he said, you say to yourself, I'm rich and increase in goods and have need of nothing. You don't realize that you're actually poor, miserable, and blind, and naked. So I counsel you. I'm giving you some advice and some instructions. Stop looking to yourself and your material things. Look to me. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. Buy of me white raiment. Buy of me this eye salve that will correct your spiritual vision. And be zealous to do it. Repent. And then verse number 20. Turn back. If you're not there, look at Revelation chapter 3 again. Verse 20. Again, a verse that we often hear in context of soul winning and trying to lead people to Christ, which I think we can make an application there, but this was written to a church of believers. Verse 20, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, what side of the door are you usually on? Is it customary to be on when you knock on the door? Inside or outside? Outside. You don't usually knock from the inside unless one of your siblings locked you in somewhere, right? So you get the picture here? Where's Jesus standing? On the outside. That's just amazing to me. Because this is a New Testament church, a group of believers that have joined together. Jesus is addressing them through this personal letter, but he says, I'm knocking at the door here. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. The Laodiceans had shut the door on Jesus because they didn't think they needed him. They said, I have need of nothing. And Jesus says, what about me? Do you need me? The truth is, yes, we do need him. But too often we fail to recognize it. We look at our material wealth. We looked at our life and we think, I've got pretty good health and things are going pretty good. I have need of nothing. And that's not a statement of contentment in the correct way. Because we're looking at material things and saying, well, you know, everything must be fine because nothing bad is going on in my life at the moment. And we forget that even in the times when life is going perfect, we still need God. What you need, what this church needs, is not more money, or better health. What we really need is Jesus. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to encourage you right now to seriously consider your perspective, your attitude on life. Have you been living conscious of your need of the Lord? Or have you been guilty of looking at material things and looking at things like how many problems you have, how much money you have in the bank, and saying, I'm good. I have need of nothing. Instead of recognizing that even in the good times, you need the Lord. Every single day that we live, it ought to be foremost in our mind. I need God. I need His righteousness, not mine. I need to live by faith in Him, not faith in myself. I need to be reliant on Him, not self-reliant. The psalmist, or the songwriter rather, said, I need Thee every hour. Is that the prayer of your heart today? If not, then the words of Jesus to the Laodiceans are words to you. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Stop looking to yourself and material things and buy of Him all that you truly need.